Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Our text for today is the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, verse 38 through 44. I will not reread it again, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. The love of stuff is why money is such a big problem for our sinful flesh. You see, our sinful nature only fears, loves, and trusts in itself. And this is idolatry. And like all forms of idolatry, needs to be fed regularly. Its true food is our feelings and our false security we place in our own stuff. Because of this, many today have wandered from the true confession of the Christian faith, substituting for the Word of God and the means of grace, life lessons and financial advice, desiring that those who serve in the office of the ministry would rather function more like, well, life coaches. But this would make them only death coaches, thus exchanging the Word of God and the gifts of forgiveness for warm fuzzies and an encouraging pat on the back is about as equal to trading off a bowl of soup for your birthright. And while they may ambiguously claim some biblical connection, at best it is out of context, and at worst, it's just a lie from the devil himself. And this offers no biblical security or connection to God, as he has chosen to reveal himself for the believer who is struggling with their sins. So Jesus warns, beware the scribes. St. Paul warns us that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Jesus tells us you can't serve money and God. And he tells us that the Pharisees, which is a subset, the scribes were a subset of the Pharisees, are lovers of money. Thus, the Pharisees and the scribes were not really servants of God, but rather servants of themselves. The scribes of our age aren't just satisfied, though, with robbing some widows. They want to rob everyone. They want it all. Their appetites are bigger. They know what the flesh wants, and they will gladly give it to the flesh for a price. Why, this is even becoming a growing fad in the Christian church today. I don't know, the longer I stay in the ministry, the more stupid things I get to see. But there are now churches that are requiring, before you're allowed to join their membership, your tax returns. I understand. I hear the gasp. They want your tax return, though. They veil it behind the idea that, well, we need to be able to talk to you about your stewardship, about your tithing, about how you're going to support our parish. You see, it's all holy and sacred. It has nothing to do with the fact that it's really none of their business and that your gifts to the church and to God, well, are not a matter of the law, but rather a matter of the gospel. They want to be good stewards and be able to budget their finances properly, knowing what to expect from you without taking into consideration what hardships the Lord may place on you or on your neighbors around you. Just like the scribes, though, we are warned about by Jesus, the modern den of thieves have taken the gospel by force, rejecting their true duties, which would have led them to point the people of God to Jesus, the Messiah, the only begotten Son, our suffering servant, the promised Savior of all mankind, who alone can crush the serpent's head on our behalf. This Jesus, the very Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. But instead, they want to focus on your wallets, your bank accounts, your purses. But is money really the problem? Actually, no. Even with Paul's warning to Timothy, it's not that money's the problem, it's the love of money that's the problem. The problem is our heart. Our hearts allow us to despise those who have more than we do, or to look at as a burden those who need our help, instead of an opportunity for our good works. This is how the flesh looks at things. If you don't believe me, then I would like to have joined you the last few months in the conclave you've been living in, because the news and the advertisements for all our political parties have led us to believe that the devil was running against the devil, and all of them wanted to throw us off the cliff with no medical care and to take every penny out of our pockets. It's maddening. The scriptures are clear: to those who have more, they are called to share with those who have not. And those who have not need to do all that they can not to be a burden on their neighbors. So whether you are wealthy or you are poor or anywhere in between, we all need the same thing. We all need Jesus. And we need Jesus to look past our false piety, just as he did with the scribes. And we need to repent, and we need to receive Christ's forgiveness, just as it was spoken in the words of absolution this morning for you. Your sins are forgiven. And then right there in the Mark text, God places a living sermon illustration. Jesus now shows us faith at work. The widow comes. He's now moved away from however long it took him to talk to his disciples about the sins of the scribes and the Pharisees and that they should not become like them. And then he moves opposite the temple and he's watching people put their money in the offering box. On the way to the temple, this widow comes. Had she had money, well, she would have been somebody the scribes would have been interested in. But she didn't have anything. Well, she did. She had two small coins. And she places them in the offering box. And Jesus is, well, amazed. He calls his disciples back to him and he points her out and he says, look at her. She has given more than anyone here. For everyone else gave out of their excess and she has given out of her poverty. She gave all that she had, and yet it wasn't the amount that she gave all, but rather the faith that was connected to the gift that made it so amazing. Otherwise, we could just empty our bank accounts and say, look, I'm going to heaven. But dear friends in Christ, it's not for sale. You see, at this time, the temple and those who worked in it, the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees, were supposed to be people who protected the widows and the orphans, who made sure that they were provided for, that their needs were met, that they weren't suffering. And because of that, well, there are three tithes in the Old Testament. Now, I know we've been taught for years that we have to tithe the church. And if you want to live by the law, I'm all for it. Just know you'll never have any peace. But we'll have a lot more money. Because a tithe, well, 10%, there's three of them. And 10 plus 10 plus 10 doesn't equal 10. It equals 30. So if you want to give 30% of your income to the church, we'll say praise be to God and rejoice. But please know you have by heaven. You can't buy the forgiveness of your sins. In the New Testament, when Jesus speaks of offering, he speaks of faith. The reason the church had 30% of your income in the Old Testament, well, it's because it was also your government. It did all kinds of other works besides the church. It even had to pay for the temple guards at the time of Jesus. You see, the church has never been and never shall be a place about your wallets. It is to be the mouthhouse of God's grace. Now, we should be mature in our understanding of that. That without your offerings, this building couldn't be heated, couldn't be lit, pastor's salaries couldn't be paid, and a worker is worthy of his hire. We couldn't have the other activities that we do here in the church. But to say that 10% is enough, or working towards it is enough, is to put a limit on how God has blessed you. The widow gave everything because she trusted God would provide. She gave it out of faith, not out of obligation. It is the same faith that enables Abel's sacrifice to be more acceptable than Cain's sacrifice. And is the same faith today that makes our offering, whether a lot or a little or just with some other function than monetarily, with times and talents, also acceptable to God. It's interesting. Jesus says, "For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of their poverty has put everything she had, all that she had to live on." Jerome, St. Jerome, speaking on this text, says, it's kind of an interesting quote, I wanted to share it with you. "I pass on to the widow in the gospel, who though she was but a poor widow, was yet richer than all the people of Israel. She had but a grain of mustard seed, but she put her leaven in the measure of flour, and tempering her confession of the Father and of the Son with the grace of the Holy Spirit, cast her two pennies into the treasury. All the substance that she had, all her possessions she offered in the two testaments of her faith. These are like the two seraphim which glorify the Trinity with threefold song and are stored among the treasures of the church. They are like the two legs on the tongs by which live coal is caught up to cleanse the sinner's lips. This widow," Jesus said, "gave more than all those contributing because she gave all of her wealth. Yet after giving all, this widow doesn't strut around like a scribe would. She doesn't stand before a group and talk about how giving is a blessing in her life. She didn't look down on the others who hadn't given the same percentage that she had given. She simply and quietly gave out of faith, and God saw her. Her reward, like all who have God-given faith, is in heaven, because there is one there that day who gave much more than she did. One who was rich and yet willingly became poor. One who is creator and willingly became joined with his creation. One who is strong and willingly became weak. One who is esteemed and willingly became despised. One who is life and willingly took our death upon himself, becoming our curse to be our cure. That one is Jesus. who alone willingly and freely gave his body and blood for all who are dead in their trespasses and sins. And on the third day, this same Jesus rose, declaring to all who believe that his offering was accepted. And it is this offering which makes all our offerings acceptable to God. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ that cost us nothing and all desperately need. This is the gospel of Jesus that the church is to proclaim to the world at all times. This is the gospel of Jesus that is the same for the rich or the poor, the young and the old, the single and the married, the widow and the widower, the male and the female. This is the gospel that changes our scribe-like hearts that we confessed we had today because we have sinned against God in thought, word, and deed, to hearts that indeed fear, love, and trust in God above all things, and hearts that love our neighbor as ourselves. This is the point of our text. Not to give more, but in faith to rejoice in what we get to give. To see it as a blessing, not a burden. To rejoice in the gifts that we have received first and foremost, so that we can share in the blessings that have been given to us, to all those around us. And then, dear friends in Christ, have peace. Have peace that passes all understanding. Peace that stands up to calls from the doctor that says you have cancer. Peace that stands up to the stock market going down. Peace that stands up to elections that don't go the way you want. Peace that stands up to loved ones dying. Peace that stands up to the day of your own death. Because in Christ Jesus, you have been declared acceptable to God. You have been declared forgiven of your sins, and you have been granted peace. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Now may the peace which passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds. In Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.